Genesis chapter 2, verses 4 to 17, and I'll ask you to turn into that now, please. Genesis chapter 2, it's on page 4. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord made the earth and the heavens. Now no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up. The Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became. Now the Lord God planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden there were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is the Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It winds through the entire land of the Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the east side of Asher. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When you eat from it, you will certainly die." So it's weird. Tim comes out. Some of you may not know Tim. So Tim, maybe just say a little about who you are and Christian Sigmund. What do you think about Christian? Praying for you and Christian Sigmund.
So Tim, Minister Brescia Sinem, we started about 3.5 years ago now. Second church plant at Brescia College, can't remember the first. But all along through our journey, we've been greatly encouraged by you guys. Sometimes you come to us, it's been wonderful when we've shared service together. We're constantly, I know that you pray for us, we want you to know we constantly pray for you too. So it's a great partnership. Gospel. We aren't as large as you are, probably get about between 30 and 40 people on a Sunday, and it's pretty much been that way from the start, but we see it as our mission to be faithful witness to the Lord Jesus in that area, preaching the word of God faithfully, we hope. We need to keep checking what we're doing, as we will check on you. Prayer points. I think, as you are at the moment, thinking ahead to Christmas, number of services coming up, number of opportunities, and then well. Men's curry night. Do you not have a men's
prayer?
Oh, it's coming up.
We had it.
So lots of opportunities. Pray for us. We want to grow in number. We want to grow in depth in our faith. And probably love to see people being rescued from kingdom darkness into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. That's what we hope and pray for. Pray for Christmas events while we're going faithful with us.
Right. Let me pray for you to start.
Yeah.
Father, thank you for Tim. We thank you for Precious. And thank you, Lord, for the gifts that you've given him. And please be with him as he opens the word to us. We pray that we be faithful in this sense. We hear and obey your word as we receive it. And please be with all of us now. We pray by your Spirit.
Good. Do keep the Bibles open to Genesis chapter 2. It's a great idea, this series, isn't it? Going through Genesis, seeing how the Lord made the world, how he ordered the world, how he ordered mankind, and therefore, these are the reasons why we live in this world. We have certain standards of living, ways of living that we believe are God-given, those kind of random religious ideas. Well, today we get to think about the purpose of life, and especially we get to think about work. What is the purpose of life? Well, let's listen to some famous people, see what they said. Arnold Schwarzenegger: the meaning of life is not simply to exist, to survive, but to move ahead, to go up, to achieve, to conquer. Whoopi Goldberg: part of the reason we're here is to throw little torches out to lead people through the dark. Robert Louis Stevenson: to be what we are and to become what we are capable of becoming is the only end of life. Interesting ideas. What is the purpose of life? To achieve, to help others, to fulfill our potential. They sound like good ideas. Many people would agree with them today. But are they right? And how can we know? Well, Genesis is the book of beginnings. It tells us God made everything, therefore everything he made has an order and a purpose. And if we want to know what the purpose of life is, here's where we come to look. So what is God's purpose for us? Well, the first thing we see is that God's purpose for mankind is work. It's work. Do you want to hear this on Sunday night? It's Monday tomorrow. God's purpose for mankind is work. Look at verses 4 to 7. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they are created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. I hope the first thing that you ask as we read this passage, and especially chapter 2, is how does this fit with chapter 1? And this account, the verses that we just read, how does this fit with chapter 1? In chapter 1, the plants were made on day 3, but they don't exist in chapter 2, verse 5, yet. And in chapter 1, mankind was formed on day 6, but he doesn't exist until chapter 2, verse 7. What is going on here? I think we can say chapter 2 gives us a second account of creation, and it's one with a slightly different emphasis. And verse 4 signals that switch in focus. Did you notice? Verse 4, the heavens and the earth, turns into, end of verse 4, the earth and the heavens. Chapter 1's focus was on God forming the whole universe, from the highest heavens down to the earth. But chapter 2 is more down to earth. Earth is the focus. Specifically, man is the focus, and his relationship with the earth, and God's relationship with man. In chapter 1, everything was good. In fact, chapter 1:31, very good. But chapter 2 begins with a deficiency. There's something missing on God's good earth. There is no gardener. Verse 5, no one to work the ground. Well, how do you feel about work? Whether that's work for a living, or voluntary work, work at school, some of you, housework, is it just a necessary evil? You do what you have to, you make it to the weekend, you make it to the holidays. How are you feeling now about tomorrow morning? Uneasy? Depressed? Maybe you're one of those annoying people that's just raring to go. I ho, it's off to work over there. Work can also become all-consuming, can't it? It can, we can allow it to define us. It becomes our fulfillment, our security. For most of us, I guess, and this is probably portrayed a on TV and cinema as well, the idea, our idea of paradise is no work at all. It's us on the beach somewhere. So the surprise of chapter 2 is that paradise was incomplete without a worker. Isn't that surprising? Well, what did God specifically have in mind for work? In chapter 1, mankind was, well, let's have a look, verse 26. His job was to rule over the creatures. And then verse 28, he was to fill the earth and subdue it. And I think chapter 2 brings those ideas together and summarizes it like this. Verse 15, he is to work the garden and take care of it. Work the garden and take care of it. Work is ruling over and looking after God's good creation. We are to act as God's landlords, if you like, his estate managers. Which all means, it must mean, that work can't just be a means to an end. It's not a necessary evil to keep you and yours alive. And actually, it's a good gift of God. It belongs in God's good creation. It's actually part of what it means to be a human being. There are so many accounts of people who, and maybe you've met some of them, who make their fortune, they retire early, and rather than having stepped into paradise, they find they're just lost. They have no purpose left. They get depressed. To work is human. And work was designed to be not frustrating, but full of potential. I wonder if you remember from chapter 1, that repeated phrase, according to their kinds. According to their kinds. We won't go back now, but it appears a number of times in chapter 1. You see, God made the world, but he didn't make a finished job. He made it pregnant with possibility. Seeds and eggs and embryos. And the work of bringing this potential to fruition, he gave to his garden, to us, to human beings. Chapter 1, creation declared God's glory. But that was only the beginning. As mankind steps into action, takes on the work that God has given them, they can cultivate the creation. They can expose God's glory even more as the earth blossoms, so to put it, and blooms, so God's glory is further revealed through work. You working unwraps God's glory. So, we should all become farmers then. Well, no, the raw materials of creation aren't just soil and seed. For starters, look at verse 12. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. And why does the writer put this verse here? Well, I think it's to give us kind of the breadth of what is involved in this good creation. God made a world that needed farmers, but that also needed miners and jewelers, artisans, perfumers. What other professions do the earth's raw materials need? Well, for food, we need millers, we need bakers and chefs and caterers. And music needs violinists and DJs and conductors. What about computing? That's part of God's creation as well, believe it or not. We do need IT managers, web designers, YouTubers, all required. What do you think is creation's greatest raw material? Any ideas? It's people, isn't it? People. Who here? Their work. Who's got a job here that involves cultivating people? Hands up. Yeah. Here you go. Yes, the world needs teachers, nurses, doctors, lawyers. as well. And of course, parents, you're needed too. You have in your hands the raw material of tomorrow's humanity. No pressure there. God made a world full of potential, all for mankind to cultivate into fruition. And how exciting to think that so much of creation's potential is still to be discovered. Like hoverboards or chocolate pizza. And I can't wait for someone to create those. My daughter was watching Back to the Future 2, and she said it was pointing forward to 2015 and they had hoverboards. And my wife and I both said, yes, we still have got hoverboards. But we were looking forward to that, weren't we? I was. Work is good, and it's good to work. Not everyone can, I know, I realise that, but if you can, actually the Bible says it's sinful not to work. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians, the one who's unwilling to work shall not eat. It's Vince's words. And of course there's value in all work, not just if it comes with a payslip. So teenagers work hard at school. Not because of the doors that it will open, but because work itself is good for you. And likewise, whether gardening, DIYing, being creative with art, the work of your marriage, the work of parenting, there is inherent value in all work. The big problem we face as workers is that we now live in a fallen world. This is describing Genesis 2. But Genesis 3 shows how Adam and Eve sinned and corrupted the whole of creation. We live in that world. And one of the things we see in chapter 3 is that work, though still a good thing, becomes a frustrating thing. The earth just won't yield up its fruit anymore without a struggle. There are weeds and there are thorns. And with respect to the raw material of people, well, you teachers, you nurses, doctors, parents and lawyers, you know this as well as anyone. Good people are hard to cultivate. The human heart is severely misshapen and it's an unmalleable thing. Which means the thing that people need most in this post-Genesis 3 world, more than material provision, money or education, is forgiveness and a new nature, a new heart that only the gospel can bring. It's interesting that when Jesus gives his disciples the work of evangelism, he's taking the gospel out to do this new work of changing people's hearts. He uses the terminology of work and agriculture. Some of those verses there, Matthew 9, he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. It's agriculture terminology. Mark chapter 1, as Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. See, the work in the garden was to cultivate the earth, but the raw materials that Jesus gives his workers to harvest are lost people. And for us Christians, this is now our core business. Why has God put you in the job you're in, the school you're in, the street you're in, first and foremost, to fish, to tell those people where you are the saving good news of Jesus? Many of us know what it is to go through the annual anguish of a job review. Maybe you've had yours, maybe you're looking forward to in next year or the end of this year. But we Christians should be anticipating our ultimate job review, when one day we'll stand before God and he will ask us, so, that company, that school, that class, that that street where I put you, how did you go with bringing in the harvest? God's purpose for mankind is work, but the most urgent work for the Christian is evangelism, isn't it? It's sharing the good news about Jesus. We have a great opportunity to do that at Christmas time. Do think about who you've been inviting to Christmas events. But all of that, taking the gospel out, seeing people say, what for what purpose, what ultimate purpose, what final purpose is there for all of humanity? Well, that brings us to our second point. God's purpose for mankind is life with him. Look at verses 8 and 9. Now the Lord God planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. As we said, the focus of chapter 2 is more down to earth than chapter 1, mankind's work of the earth and his relationships. The next time, I assume that you'll do a passage of Genesis 2, maybe even next week, it will be about marriage. I'm going to assume that. Look at verses 18 to 25. It's about man and woman together, isn't it? But before that, there's the most important relationship, not marriage, but man's relationship with God. Throughout chapter 1, God was simply called Elohim, or God. But look what he's called each time in this passage. The Lord God, the Lord God. There you go, the L-O-R-D in capital letters. And it always, in the Old Testament, it always stands for Yahweh, God's personal name. The one that he's called by those he chooses to be in relationship with. See, the focus of chapter 2 is man's relationship with God. Now we might read chapter 2 and think that the high point is marriage. That's what we're working up to, those last few verses in chapter 2. And it's certainly a beautiful way to end the chapter. But I think if we look more closely at the structure, well, at the beginning we get man the gardener. At the end we get woman the co-gardener, which makes verses 8 to 17 the centre of the passage. And what do we find there? Well, verse 8. Now the Lord God had planted a garden. And verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden. See, at the centre of this whole passage of relationships, we find God and a garden made for people. It's the garden that the woman will eventually join the man in, but with God. Back in verses 2 and 3, we were told that God rested from all his work, and here is his place of rest. It's a garden. And not just to have a kip, but to be there with this man and the woman to come, to enjoy life together with them forever. The movement from chapter 1 to chapter 2 is from this vast, impersonal universe. But here in chapter 2, it's a specific, intimate garden. It's a small place, a space on this enormous planet, in this enormous universe. It's a tiny little place, really, in comparison. And that is where God chooses to be with his people. It's striking, isn't it? He almost, if you like, he brings himself down. He confines himself to this small space to be with his people. Work is good. Marriage is good. But God's ultimate purpose for you and I is himself. If you're a human being here this evening, most of you are, then you have been designed to find your greatest fulfillment in a personal relationship with your Maker. And do you believe that? Do you live as if that's true? Do you have that? Maybe you're that relationship, but don't really know what you're talking about. Well, if that's you, then please don't leave here tonight without asking someone, the person you came with, the person you're sitting next to, me afterwards, how you can begin a personal relationship with your Creator. That's essentially the message of the Bible. This is on offer through the Lord Jesus. That's what we're made for. God's purpose for mankind is life with Him. But, there's a but, there's a proviso. Life with Him must be life under Him. This is our third point. Life with Him must be life under Him, under His rule. It is a life of wonderful freedom. Look at verse 16. God says, you're free to eat from any tree in the garden. How generous He is. But it's a restricted life. Nonetheless, look at verse 17. You must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. Life with God must be lived under His rule. He must remain God. In verse 9, all the trees are good, but there are two in particular that shape garden life. Do you notice that first of all there's the tree of life, and then there's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now I take it that these trees are symbolic. That doesn't mean that they weren't also real, but I think they are meant to be symbolic, and if you want to talk about that, to me about that, that's fine. See, the tree of life symbolizes life, a man's dependence on God for life. But what about this very strange sounding tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Well, that word knowledge carries the sense of determining something. Just consider how people approach God's commands today. The Bible says, do not murder. We say, I understand that, yes, it falls within my realm of knowledge. So yes, God, that makes sense, I accept that command. But what about when God says sex is only for a man and a woman in marriage? Or maybe I say, no, I don't understand that. Why can't two men or two women or an unmarried couple sleep together if they really love each other? And my knowledge, you see, trumps God's knowledge. So I get to determine right and wrong instead of Him. You see the idea? It's the tree of determining good and evil. That's what's going on here. It's the knowledge. It's putting my knowledge up against God's knowledge. And God's first command or law to Adam is, don't eat from this tree. Don't decide that you know better than me. Don't you determine right and wrong in my world. That will lead to your death. Because it is God's world. So of course He alone must determine its moral order. I mean, that seems logical, doesn't it? You don't go into someone else's home, I hope not, and start laying down the rules. We are in God's house. It's His creation. We've just had Genesis 1. If you've forgotten that, go back and read Genesis 1. He made it. The rules are His. And if you did do that in someone else's house, it might lead to an odd look and never being invited back. But to do it in God's house leads to death. Verse 17, you will certainly die. For humanity, obedience and life, you see, are inextricably linked together. If you eat from the second tree, you determine right and wrong, you will lose the first tree. Of life. And of course, that's precisely what happens in chapter 3. Adam and Eve do eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They are disobedient. And what happens? Well, flick over to chapter 3, verse 22. Chapter 3, verse 22. And the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand. Take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. They're kicked out of the garden, they lose the tree of life, which of course means death, physically and spiritually. Life is being with God, that's what we're made for. But it's God, life with God, under His rule. Now we might well ask, how is this then a good tree in the garden? This odd, annoying tree of the knowledge of good and evil. How can it be called good? The tree of life? Yes, good. All the other trees? Good. But this one brought restriction, and in the end, it brings death. See, most people, non-Christians even, don't have a problem with God as the source of life. But they have a massive problem with what tree 2 stands for. No way will I let God tell me how to live my life. And even we who are Christians, life with God sounds good, but living under His rule, having to be obedient, we know it's the right thing to do. But we don't always think of it as good, do we? But actually, it is. And if we have this view of God that I must obey Him, and I'm just doing the right thing to please Him to get into heaven, then we've got a twisted view of God. Life with God is good, and living under His rule is actually wonderful. It's the best life that we can live. That's what David thought, King David. He wrote the Psalms, and here's part of one of them, Psalm 119. Listen to what he says about God's laws, God's rules. Praise be to you, Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. The purpose of life is to be with God and to be delighted to live under His rule. What does that sound like? Your life. Of course, the big problem we have is that the world has changed. The perfect garden of Genesis 2 has now gone. We live in a post-Genesis 3 world. Our hearts are ruled by sin and not by God. So how can we recover God's good purpose for our lives? Well, that's, of course, why Jesus came. And in John chapter 10, Jesus says these words, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So Jesus came to restore God's original good purpose for humanity. Fullness of life under God. How does Jesus do that? How does He achieve it? Well, that comes in the very next verse. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus died to pay for our sin, every sin past and every sin future, paid for, washed away, forgiven forever. And His resurrection means He's the King, the one to now strive to honour and obey. But we don't strive alone. He gives the Spirit of God to live in us. And so you see, like David, we are made into people who can truly delight in God's law. It's possible because of the cross, because of the resurrection, because of the Spirit in us. We can delight in God's law, not just kind of live under them in a subservient, kind of almost unwilling way. But we can delight in David. That's the Christian life. That's how the Christian life should be. That it's something that you recognize in your life. Maybe you're not a Christian, but you're thinking, yes, that's what I want. Or maybe you're a Christian and you're thinking, oh, I actually don't delight in God's law like that. Either way, do come and talk to me afterwards or one of the elders here. We'd love to talk to you. So what have we seen here? We've seen that work is a good thing. It's part of what it means to be a human being, and that the most urgent work for Christians is that fishing for people, harvesting work of the gospel. But humanity's ultimate purpose is life with God, under his rule, and delighting in his word. And one day the Lord Jesus will return, and for all those who belong to him, this Genesis 2 garden life will suddenly spring again from the page, will be our eternal reality, paradise on earth with him forever. We have that to look forward to. Let me just pause before I pray and let's consider what God has been saying to us. Heavenly Father, thank you for the fullness of life that you created us for. Thank you that the Lord Jesus came to open the way back to that life of you. Help us to cling to him as our Saviour. Submit to him as our King. Help us to truly delight in your law and live lives in obedience to him. We look forward to his return. We look forward to life with you forever. In his name.